This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about church growth. I've been thinking lately about church growth strategies. I hope you're interested in church growth. Jesus is interested in church growth. He's the one who said, "I will build my church," right? If you like the church just the way it is, then you're not interested in what Jesus is interested in. To the ends of the earth, every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, the building of his church. Now, I sampled some church growth strategies over the last few weeks. There's some really interesting ones out there. You see, one of the mantras of the church growth gurus is the question, what does it take to get people in the doors? And so that really becomes the category for thinking through the answers to how to grow the church. How do we get people in here? And there are a lot of ways to do that. You can make your parking environment very welcoming. You can have a whole team of hospitality people that make people feel welcome when they come in. You can program your services so that all kinds of people feel comfortable in the service. No doubt you have seen or experienced some of those strategies. Now, all of the strategies have some things in common. They require experts, the gurus of church growth. They require money, strategizing, planning, leadership, entire bureaucracies of servants, musicians. Of course, you can't have people come to a church that's going to grow if your entertainment value is low, and so you have to have quality musicians, you have to have a world-class concert, and probably fog machines. Somehow, that is a magnet for people to come in. You've got to have props, technology, writers. Many pastors that are seeking to grow their churches have teams of people that write for them, illustrations, humor bits, other things like that. You'll notice in my message this morning, I have no such team. They have theatrics and planners, hype, advertising, slogans, market surveys, mailings, etc., etc. Can these strategies grow the church under persecution? Can these types of strategies grow a church in poverty in, say, a third world nation? Could these types of strategies grow the church in Papua New Guinea? I would suggest that if we're going to talk about church growth, we should probably go not to the gurus, but to God's Word. I want to suggest this morning that we look at Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4 gives us sort of a blueprint for the growth of God's church. And we need to back up, first of all, and define what we mean by church growth. You see, Jesus prizes the growth of his church. He prizes the growth of his church. And we need to love what Jesus loves. But we don't need to assume what Jesus means by growth. I think we want to allow the New Testament to be the blueprint for us. There's no need to reinvent church growth. There's no need to reinvent the strategies for growing God's church. But churches today tend to think of growth in terms of numbers, buildings, empires, activities, programs, a business. But the kind of growth that Jesus is interested in, the kind of growth that he designs, is detailed for us in Ephesians chapter 4. I'd invite you to read with me, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, God writes through Paul to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth, i.e. the grave? "And he descended is himself also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and here it is, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. What kind of growth do we see there? Especially in verses 11 to 15, we see leaders who are equipping believers for ministry. That right there is a fundamental difference between the church growth gurus and the biblical model. The church growth gurus are get everybody into this building that we possibly can. And God's model for church growth is leaders equip believers. The church is for Christians. I love what John Calvin used to do during the Reformation. He would seek to equip the believers in the church on a Sunday morning and then shut the doors. So all the believers had to go out to the world and do ministry. Equipping believers is the task of leaders. Until, and here's what church growth looks like, a unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, a maturity in keeping with the fullness of Christ, and discernment. Not being like children who are gullible, vulnerable to every trend that blows through town, but speaking the truth in love and growing up in all aspects into Jesus, who is the head. That's the biblical picture of what a growing church looks like. Growing in maturity, growing in discernment, being equipped for ministry, every believer in the body of Christ. That kind of growth cannot be measured by numbers of people in attendance, by rows of cars in a parking lot, by the size of a budget or a building, by programs or activities, or online followers, or by how many of its bumper stickers show up in the daily commute. Jesus is very interested in church growth. And Jesus has a plan to grow His church, and it is laid out plainly for us in His Word. But this morning, I want us to ask, how does the church grow? And what I mean is, mechanically, how do we get inside and see the operation of church growth where it actually happens? And we find the answer to that in Ephesians 4:16, the last verse that we just read. And I think we find a shocking answer in Ephesians 4:16 to the question, how does the church grow? If I were to ask you, whose job is it to grow the church? You might say, Jesus, and you'd be right. You might say, well, the church leadership, and again, you would be right. But in Ephesians 4:16, we find that the church growth requires not gadgets and gurus, not marketing firms and management teams, not billboards and bumper stickers, but you. You. Every single one of you, connected in interdependent relationship, each one of you working properly. Let's read again Ephesians 4:16. This will be our text for this morning. From Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint of the supply, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. God, we come to your word this morning because it is your word. You are our maker, we are your creatures, and you have spoken. And every time you would open your mouth, every time you would record your thoughts for us, God, we must be desperate for them. We hang on your every word. We want to be those who are humble and contrite of heart and tremble at your word. We want your word to be our food. We want it to be our provision. We want it to give us direction. Most of all, God, we want you. We want to know you and commune with you and hear from you and relate to you through your word. We ask for that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 4:16 is kind of a jumble of words. There's a lot of words in there, and they're all kind of put together. For those of you who are grammarians, you've already diagrammed this verse in your heads, and I'm thankful for you who have. For the rest of us, let me just boil down the sentence diagram for us. Okay, we have a subject, we have a verb, and we have a direct object. Okay, go back to eighth grade or whenever it was you did grammar, or never. Some of us are looking around going, oh, what's grammar? It's just how words relate to each other. Hang with me for just a moment. This is important. Okay, the body is the subject. Causes, in the New American Standard Version, is our verb. The body causes, and our direct object is what? Anybody see it? Okay, the growth of the body. What causes the growth of the body? The body causes the growth of the body. That is Ephesians 4:16 boiled down. Now, there's a lot of modifiers and participial phrases. English teacher is staring at me going, is he good? I don't know about this. That's haunting, by the way, having an English teacher in the third row as I talk about grammar. The body causes the growth of the body. And this leads us to the point of this weekend's conference, which is service. You're not going to see the word service in Ephesians 4:16, but your service to others in this body is the cause, the immediate cause of growth for the church. We're going to see that this morning. There's an element in our service that is not about an official capacity, a title, or a position. I know there are a number of ministries at what church are we at? Countryside Bible Church. I'm so sorry. Can we scratch that from the tape? That was two churches ago. So many positions and opportunities to serve. In fact, you're going to receive a card this morning about, here's where I'd like to serve, sort of a question and survey about where you can participate in the ministries of Countryside Bible Church. Or when you go back to your local church, you may ask your leaders, where can I serve? That's a great exercise. What I want us to consider is a kind of service that is inside those official capacities, and even separate from those official capacities. It's a kind of service that is more basic than our service in an official ministry position. It is organic, non-official, personal, and relational. And what we're going to find is that that is really where church growth happens. That's where the energizing supply of power for the growth of the church takes place. This is God's blueprint for the growth of His church. The church. And there are four essential elements we'll look at here in Ephesians 4:16. We're just going to go through the first three briefly. But we'll look at four elements and then we'll camp out on the last one. The first element of church growth in Ephesians 4:16 is the source of church growth. It's found in the first couple of words. From whom? And the reference to the pronoun whom is Christ from verse 15. It's not the head in verse 15, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but the reference to this pronoun is specifically Jesus Christ. That is His personal name, His title. The source of the growth of the church is Jesus Himself. And of course, in Ephesians 4, Jesus is not merely the source of church growth. He's also the equipper of the church. In verse 11, He gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists. By the way, He gave evangelists to the church. That means in Jesus' economy, numbers do matter, right? Conversion growth is a great part of church growth, and it will go to the ends of the earth, to every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Jesus gave pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers, to what end? For the equipping of the church. That is, He has outfitted the church with leaders who in turn equip all of us to do the work of ministry, the service of ministry. Jesus is also the focal point. In verse 13, until we attain the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing that God through Jesus Christ is the central task of the church. Jesus is also, in verse 13, the standard by which the church is measured. We are to grow up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Jesus is not just the equipper and the focal point of the church and the standard. He is also the goal. We are to grow up into Him. And verse 15, He is the authority. He is the head. That is, He is the one who gives the church its direction and its provision. And listen, the church of Jesus Christ must always be about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died for the church, who purchased the church with his own blood. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you have not received forgiveness of sin, and you do not have assurance of a relationship with God and an eternity in heaven, you must know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the church, properly speaking, is that group of people who have been saved by God's supernatural power. They have been born again so that they have believed that Jesus' death on the cross in their place is the only way to satisfy God's wrath. Right? The members of the church, according to God's assessment, are those who have abandoned self, abandoned attempts to work their way to heaven, and have trusted completely and totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus went to the cross to bleed and die to purchase people for his own possession. That is what the church is. And if you're here this morning, you might be going to church and not part of the church. So let me just invite you to talk to somebody about how you can be a part of what God is doing and how you can have forgiveness of sin, the slate cleaned once and for all forever, a guarantee of eternal life in heaven, and a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are lots of organizations labeled church, and there are lots of people who go to church that are not part of the church as God sees it. Jesus is the center of all of it, the goal of all of it, the authority of all of it. It is his church. But in verse 16, Paul makes clear that Jesus here is the source of the growth of the church. Whatever our part, whatever our service, whatever our labors, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." He is the ultimate source of the growth of his body, the church. Source of church growth is Jesus. Secondly, the purpose of church growth. The purpose of church growth. Now, we see this in verse 16, to the building up of the whole body. The whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The building up of the whole church. Listen to the phrases in verse 16. The whole body, that is, a collective organism, and then causes. The main verb in this verse is in the middle voice. That means it has something of self-interest. The body is working unto its own end. The body is working for its own self-betterment. The subject is the focus of the action. The body is working to benefit the body. And it causes the growth of the body, and it is working toward the building up of itself. You see, the whole body collectively, comprised of all of its constituent parts, brings about for itself its own growth. The purpose is the building up of the whole. The church here is seen as an organism whose various parts are operating in unison to bring about the development of the whole thing. Can you imagine a body whose individual parts were intent on self-aggrandizement? Over and against the development of the whole body? An elbow, perhaps, that thinks highly of itself and decides, I'm going to be a big deal around here. Imagine walking around with an oversized elbow that just wants the first place, that wants to be involved in everything. It wants to do the typing on your keyboard. It wants to brush your teeth. It wants to be everywhere and everything and all in all. What do you call it when one part of the human body grows out of proportion with the rest? A disease, a cancer. These kinds of things are crippling to the rest of the body. What about when one part of the body fails to grow? Again, a crippling disease or malformation. You see, your part in the body of Christ is not individualistic. You have not been rescued by God for the purpose of serving yourself. You have not been placed into the body by God or equipped by church leaders nor gifted by the Holy Spirit in order for you to grow all by yourself. Your service in the church is primarily not about you. A friend reminded me this weekend that we are really bad astronomers. By that, she meant that we have constructed the universe in our mind so that the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets revolve around me. Right, that's bad astronomy. They don't actually revolve around me, and nor does the church. The purpose of the church, the purpose of church growth, the purpose of your part in serving the church is the growth of the whole body. Any strategy for church growth that is content to draw inordinate attention to one member or is content to leave individual members stagnant, struggling, and helpless does not meet God's purpose for church growth. thirdly this morning, we'll see the climate of church growth. The climate of church growth. What do I mean by climate? The atmosphere, the sphere, the realm, the flavor in which church growth is to happen. We see it at the end of the verse, in love. The body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I don't think Paul has here in mind that love is the means by which the church grows. I think he means that love is the sphere in which all of this happens. It is the atmosphere or the climate in which the church will thrive and grow as God intends. And love here is not the gushy feelings that you and I have for people that we like. This is love from God producing love for one another. It is selfless and sacrificial. Don't miss this little prepositional phrase, the body causes the growth of the body. In love, in love. If love has left the building, you can be assured that whatever is happening in the organization is not true church growth. If love is to be the atmosphere for the growth of the church, then the quality of the growth of any church may be tested by the reality of its love for God, of its love expressed between its members, and even love for those outside. One commentator said it this way, love thus becomes the criterion for an assessment of the church's true growth. That brings us to the last point, number four. We're going to look this morning and spend most of our time on the cause of church growth. This relates to our service to God and to one another in the body of Christ. What is the cause of church growth? You are. You are. The body causes the growth of the body. A growing body is described this way, being fitted and held together by every joint of the supply according to the proper working of each individual part. And the church here is described like a physical body. This is a common metaphor in the New Testament, common in the Apostle Paul. You'll find it in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Colossians and Ephesians. And it's a great illustration for what the church is supposed to be. It's an organization, a living organization of interdependent parts, interconnected with one another. We are all dependent on one another, and we are placed together in connection. And the church is described as an entire body, the whole body, in verse 16. It's a collective organism. It involves a unity of all of its parts together amidst the diversity of those individual parts. There are various parts and one body. And the diversity is astounding. From the first days of the New Testament down to our present day, diversity in ethnicity, social status, and gifting. The church is a variety of parts and a variety of members, all in a unity of organization. And the church is described as an entire body built by God. The first description here says, being fitted together. This is an architectural illustration. Back in the old days, before there was mortar, in the ancient Near East and ancient civilization, in times of the Roman Empire, you had master craftsmen that would cut stone so precisely that they could be fitted together and stacked and they would hold. Right? We cheat. We don't cut things very accurately, and we use glue to stick them together, and they still fall apart. In Nashville, we had stone walls. You may think of Stonewall Jackson. Sort of gets his nickname not only from his obstinate character, but also from the myriad of stone walls that existed in Middle Tennessee. They still exist today all over Nashville. People's front yards are marked out by these stone walls that were built into the Civil War era. No mortar, no glue, no cement, just tightly fit stone upon stone. That's the idea here. A master craftsman has fitted each individual stone in the building together in the ways that he sees fit so that they fit together and work properly for the building that God is building. By the way, this is a passive participle, if you care. That means God is the one doing the fitting together. And he's doing it in an ongoing way. This is his continual process of building the church. The second description says they are being held together. And this is not an architectural illustration, but a physiological one. That is, he's stealing words here from the medical world, from anatomy and physiology. The idea here is that pieces are compacted, knit together, and interwoven into a solid body. And again, this is present tense, ongoing, and passive. That is, God is the one doing this, and he's doing it in a continual way. The idea of a solo Christian, a rogue Christian, a cowboy, a lone wolf. Any of that is foreign to the New Testament concept of following Jesus. God, by His Holy Spirit, places believers into the body, into the local church. A Christian not vitally connected to a local church is disobedient to Jesus' commands, dismembered from Jesus' purpose, and distant from Jesus' power. And we're not just next to each other in the church. We are to be interwoven, knit together, pressed together, tightly compacted, interdependent. We, like a physical body, are organically connected. Believers are no more independent of each other than they are of Christ. Charles Simeon said, "As they are united unto Him by faith, so they are to be united to each other by love." Notice the second part of verse 16. They are connected by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. And this causes the growth of the body. The body, being fitted and joined together, causes the growth of the body. It causes the growth, meaning it makes the growth or does the growth or produces the growth. And we want to ask, how does it do that? How does it do that? And to what degree? First of all, let's ask the question, how does the body grow? By what means does the body grow? And Paul says here, by every joint of the supply. Literally, the New American Standard reads, by what every joint supplies. We think about a body, we may be thinking of joints in terms of, you know, the ball and socket joint. You know, my shoulder, the knee bones, there's no knee bone, whatever it is. They're all connected to each other. Where bones come together, those are joints when we think of modern physiology. Okay, that's not what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about the technical descriptions of joints like we think of them. He's thinking about where every piece of a body connects to other pieces. So it could be sinews, ligaments, joints, blood vessels, whatever it is. It's just that when one functioning part of the body is organically connected to another part of the body, that is the point of contact that Paul has in mind here. In fact, the word just simply means to touch, to contact, or have a connection. What Paul is getting at here is every point of contact for us, every point of interconnectedness where we as believers rub up against each other. In those connection points, that is where supply comes. Every joint of supply means something like where you and I rub up against each other, there is an abundant, literally an overabundant provision of vitality. Life, energy for church growth happens at the very place where you and I rub up against each other. And it is a vitality and energy that fuels the growth of the entire body. The joints of supply are the means by which the parts of the body are fitted and held together. And God fits us and holds us together by means of the life which flows from Him through us to each other. And this unified connectedness causes the growth of the whole. The places where you and I come together in the body of Christ are where vitality and life and energy for growth are found. Jesus fuels the growth of His body through our connectedness, through our interdependence. There's a definite article in this phrase, every joint of the supply. That indicates that there's one supply of vitality, life, and energy of the church. It is Jesus Himself. We read it earlier. He's the center. He's the focal point. He's the content. He is the goal. He's all of that in the church. He is the life that causes the church to grow. How well are you connected to other members of the body? Do you feel a loss when someone is missing? Do you notice that? Do others feel a loss when you're not there? How well are you connected to other members of this body throughout the week? Or is church life for you something that just happens on a Sunday morning? No part of the body is unneeded. No part of the body is superfluous. Every member has been placed by God into this body for what purpose? For the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. How does the body grow? By you and I being connected to each other at points of contact, where the abundance of supply takes place. Now, to what degree does the body grow? Or we might ask, how well does the body grow? Well, the body grows, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:16, according to the proper working of each individual part. Literally, according to the measured working. If you go back to verse 7 of chapter 4, remember this: to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Jesus, in composing his own body, has given to each individual member gift, gifting, abilities, relationships, time, talents, opportunities. And you and I are to work according to that measured gift. We're to work properly. Jesus has given to each member of his body a measure of grace, a measure of giftedness. The body does not work well when individual parts are not working well. I was reading the past couple of weeks about the coagulation cascade. You know what that is. Some of you have studied it in school. The rest of you have experienced it. I cut my face shaving this morning. I have experienced the coagulation cascade. What is that? It's the process of blood clotting. There are four basic processes in sealing up something that's broken and bleeding in your body. The first thing that happens is a vascular spasm. That is, the blood vessel begins to constrict in reaction to pain sensations. It just gets smaller, pulls itself in. That happens immediately and lasts for 20 to 30 minutes. Next follows a platelet plug. Platelets are those little disintegrated bits of large blood cells that your bone marrow produces, and they're floating through your bloodstream all the time. But something amazing happens when a blood vessel gets ruptured. The platelets sense vascular tissue that's torn, maybe some of the fibrous elements of the vascular tissue. And when they feel that stuff, they swell and they start to grow weird protrusions in every which direction, and they become sticky. Their chemical makeup changes so that they begin to stick to each other. And as they're flowing through the bloodstream, they only change that way when they come in contact with damaged vascular surface. The next thing that happens is blood coagulation. This is the forming of a clot. It's formed in 3 to 6 minutes, but then after 30 minutes to an hour, that blood clot retracts, pulling those broken surfaces together. And then the last part of the process is the clot decides to dissolve or turn into fibrous tissue. If there's a lot of material, if you've ever skinned your knees falling off your bike, there may be a lot of scab there that then begins to turn into fibrous tissue, and you kind of can see the stringiness as your skin grows back over across those strings. The clot does that, or the clot decides, I'm just going to dissolve because I'm unneeded, and if I stay here in clot form, I'll get in the way of other stuff. Now, time out on the service to grow the church sermon, okay? Just let's set that aside for a second. Can we talk God's design for a moment? I love this topic. This is one of those irreducibly complex systems in the human body that cannot possibly evolve, right? Each one of these four steps requires an untold number of complex biochemical processes. Right, there are enzymes and factors, any one of which, if it's missing or malfunctioning, has a name of a disease attached to it. Right, and if one thing doesn't work to trigger the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, there's a reason it's called the coagulation cascade. Because one little event, triggers another and another and another in complex chemical processes. And if one thing is wrong, if your body is missing factor 10 or factor whatever, then things fall apart, and either you don't clot and you bleed out and die, or you clot too much, clog things up, stop your heart immediately. There are all kinds of bad things that can go wrong in this process, and it requires numerous parts working together. You see, your blood still needs to flow, and it needs to stop flowing and plug it up at the same time. How does it do all that? Well, God created the entire system to work together. You can't evolve a piece of it hoping to get to a better improvement. Any one piece of that whole system by itself would kill you. You have to have all of it at the same time. Okay, that's the design thing set aside. Now, back to church growth. What does that mean for us? Your service in the body of Christ, interconnected, interdependent with other parts of the body, if you're not functioning properly, do you realize that affects the rest of the body? A properly working member in the body causes the growth of the body as it's connected to other properly working parts. A part not working stunts
the growth of the body. Let me say this positively. Joe, member of Countryside Bible Church. Oh, we'll use Dusty. Is he still in the room? Oh, yeah, Dusty's back. Okay, so Dusty as an individual, he's reading his Bible. He's spending time with God in prayer. He's being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's boasting in the gospel. He's loving and telling others about Jesus and all that he's done for him. What happens when Dusty bumps into another believer? All of that spills out onto the other person. Spiritual life, energy, vitality, all of it from God, overflowing through Dusty into the life of another member of the body. That point of connection is the channel of supply for growth. And listen, the growth is greater than the sum of its parts. Dusty plus another believer whom he's encouraging is not 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's 1 plus 1 equals 4 or 10. You see, Dusty's excitement about Jesus spills out into the life of someone else who then gets excited about Jesus, and that excitement radiates back to Dusty. He's more encouraged than he was when he started. And that works both ways. When you get excited about what you read in God's Word and you tell someone else about it, who benefits? Who is encouraged? Who grows? Both of you. And when all the members of the body are working properly according to the measure of Christ's gift in each individual, the entire body grows. And the growth is greater than the sum of its parts. That kind of growth is exponential and contagious. What kinds of conversations do you have with other believers? Do you make it your point to magnify Christ in the things that you do and the things that you say? Verses 14 and 15, this is precisely the kind of application that Paul has in mind, speaking the truth in love to one another. That's how we grow. Growing in our discernment, growing in our love. This is ministry. The members of the body join together and working for mutual growth. Listen, Pastor Tom's task is not to do the ministry of Countryside Bible Church. His task is to equip you to do the work of ministry. And this ministry is not primarily about a title, a position, a task, or some delegated responsibility. It is about each individual channeling spiritual life from Jesus to each other, being conduits of God's truth and love and life, vitality to one another. That's fuel for the growth of the church. Let me say it negatively. I won't use any names. Joe Christian. Let's assume that Joe Christian, as an individual, stagnates in his growth in Christ. He's not exercising shepherding care over his own heart, over his own thought life or his emotions. He's not reading his Bible. He's just reading to check off a box, maybe. He's not truly meeting with God, even with his Bible open. His prayer life is languishing. His heart is not being refreshed in its dependence upon God. He's living life in his own strength. His life is consumed by temporal concerns, school, work, relationships, entertainment. He's forgotten that life is short, that hell is real, that heaven is our real home. His affections for Jesus are cold. He seldom reflects on the death of Christ in his place. He forgets the rescue that was purchased for him by God at the cross. He's let sin go unchecked. Now, when he rubs up against other believers, what effect does this have? You see, your life is not just about you. You, believer, have been placed by God into a body, and Jesus is very concerned that his body grow to maturity. And that means that you must grow. That the body grows in and of itself, fitted together by every joint of supply according to the proper working of every individual part. When you sit down to read your Bible in the morning, it's not just about you and God. The state of your heart has a profound effect on the others to whom you're connected. Is the growth of the church an individual or a group effort? Yes. And there's a beauty and a danger in that organic interdependence, isn't there? The beauty is we grow together, and the danger is we falter together. How well are you working? Is your individual Christian life tightly connected to the lives of others? And is it working properly? The church is designed to grow. The reason there is a body composed of many diverse members connected to each other, dependent upon one another, supplying life to each other through their connectedness, is so that the whole organism will grow. It's God's design. If we never sin against each other, I'm convinced we're not connected to each other enough. Right? Sometimes we feel the sting of sin because, oh man, I need my space. We're too close to each other. No, that's probably a good sign that we're getting close enough to each other to actually have the effect that God designed. Rather than being offended by someone else's sin in the body of Christ, how about saying, God, thank you that we're close enough. Thank you that we're close enough to be affected by each other. Now, can I work on the way I'm affecting others? And this leads us to the radical reality that we're to build ourselves up in love, right? If we're going to be this close, this interdependent, this connected, man, we've got to love. We've got to love with Christ-like love. And that kind of love, it is distinctive. And it reflects our head. It reflects the goal and the center and the aims and the direction of the whole church, which is Jesus Christ. And listen, my hands don't just do whatever they want to. Although it looks like it right now. Stop that. I had a junior hire one time start imitating all my preaching moves. It's like, what is that guy doing in the front row? That's a really weird thing he's doing with his hands. And I look down. Oh, man. That's what I'm doing with my hands. My hands aren't supposed to do whatever they want. They're to be directed by my brain. When parts of your body act contrary to the desires of the head, or contrary to the well-being of the other parts of the body, what do we call that? Disease? You and I are to be directed by the head, Jesus Christ, in the building up of the body in love, concern for one another, concern for the whole. My friends, if you're serving in an official capacity at Countryside Bible Church, that is great. There are so many needs. Let me encourage you to ask an elder, ask Dusty, ask a ministry leader, how can I serve? And then when you get in that capacity and you have that name badge and that title and that position, make sure that you're actually serving, right? You know, you can hold a office of service and not really be doing what God demands here in Ephesians 4:16. If you're playing the triangle for the praise team for the third grade Sunday school class, is it who's got that role? Anybody in here? Must be the next class. If you're the triangle player for the orchestra of the third grade Sunday school class, make sure that your service isn't all about your talents on the triangle, okay? Make sure that you're actually growing in your love for God and your knowledge of Him through His Word, and then spill out onto the lives of those around you, you know, the timpani guy and the tuba and whatever else is there. If you, maybe after this weekend, feeling like, I really got to serve. There are a lot of needs in this church. I filled out one of those cards that Dusty gave me, and I turned it in. I got to serve somewhere. Maybe you ask one of the elders or ministry leaders, hey, where can I serve? Listen, if you get one of the following responses, you know, I'm not sure. Can I get back to you on that one? Or, you know, the nursery is completely staffed. We have too many drummers. The bathrooms, they're spotless. The shut-ins are visited so much that they're asking for some me time. Every residence within a radius of 7 miles of the church is evangelized every week. People just say, hi, I'm from Countryside. Yeah, I know. The lines in the parking lot got repainted last week. I don't know if there's anything official that I can give you right now. Listen, if you get one of those responses from Dusty, please don't feel like you have no place of service. Tom's aim, the aim of all the elders, the staff, the ministry leaders, is to equip you for the work of ministry. And fundamentally, that ministry does not require a title, a position, a task list, or a name badge. It requires you growing in your love for God and your knowledge of His Word, being connected to others in real relationship. That is the real mechanism for church growth, more than any program, more than any position. That point of contact between growing believers is the immediate cause of the growth of Jesus' church by His design. So if you have an official ministry position, serve God and serve the body with all your might. And do the thing that Ephesians 4:16 details for us. Let me just remind you of the one another's detailed for us in the New Testament. These are those commands that tell us how we are to relate to one another in interdependent connectedness. And listen, this list I'm about to read can't happen on a Sunday morning alone, right? You've got to break down, and I think it was Tom who said it Friday night, you've got to be involved in small groups. You've got to be involved in some smaller breakdown of the church to do these things, as well as you've got to be involved in the corporate worship. What was the third thing, Dusty? You've got to serve. Okay, they all fit together. Here's the list. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble toward one another. Be kind toward one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Be subject to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Build up one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another with the premillennial return of Christ at the rapture. That's, by the way, what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. I used to have this list and just say, comfort one another. But actually, Paul's very specific. Comfort one another with the rapture. That's his command there. Confess your sins to one another. Do not challenge one another. Do not complain against one another. Do not envy one another. Do not judge one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not repay one another evil for evil. Do not speak against one another. Do not sue one another. Encourage one another in perseverance. Encourage one another regarding the rapture. Greet one another. Forgive one another. Fellowship with one another. Love one another. Over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another, prefer one another, regard one another as more important than yourselves, seek good for one another, serve one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speak truthfully to one another, stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, tolerate one another, wait for one another, wash one another's feet. Friends, how are you serving? Are you committed to the growth of God's church by the means that God has provided? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Countryside Bible Church, for its pastors, by which you equip your people to do such a remarkable work of ministry. I'm so encouraged by what is here, and we pray that this church would excel still more. It would grow in the ways that you have designed, so that you, Lord Jesus, would be seen for who you are, that a watching world might know that you indeed are God's Son who came to save sinners. God, we ask that you would be glorified in this church. We pray that you would cause it to last for a long time, faithfully proclaiming your word, seeing your people grow to maturity, and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. For your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.